On this second Sunday of Advent, we turn our attention to the Gospel according to Mark. And it's really the beginning of Mark that we'll hear today as we prepare our hearts and minds to welcome and to share in the good news of the table that's prepared before us. This is the first verse of Mark, reading through verse 8. It says, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way.' The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" The first 8 verses of the Gospel according to Mark, by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. It is the prophet Isaiah in our text for today that reminds us that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God does indeed endure forever. May we be led into this Word and to this table, to be led out from this place, changed, wiser, and more faithful followers of the one we call Lord. Amen. Well, when we hear the word comfort around Christmas time, I think our minds go to the Christmas carol, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen," with its refrain, "Oh, good tidings of comfort and joy, oh, tidings of comfort and joy." I think we just naturally want to place those two together, and that's fine, it's a good placement. But that's not what Isaiah does in the 40th chapter. No, Isaiah puts comfort and peace together. If Isaiah were to write to him, the carol, he would say, "Tidings of comfort and peace, tidings of comfort and peace." The sacred oratorio, "The Messiah," was written by George Frederick Handel in 1741. You also will hear him called Georg Friedrich Handel. He was born in Germany, but spent most of his life and career in England, so he's sort of known by both. And in 1741, he put music to essentially the story of Jesus in the words of the King James Bible. And the words are beautiful and the music is gorgeous and soaring. Even if you're not someone who's well-versed in classical music, even if you don't like classical music, I assure you, you've heard this music at some point in your life because it has become one of the most beloved English language compositions in the world. The Messiah itself begins with the text that Greer read from Isaiah 40. A tenor soloist begins the entire oratorio singing, "Comfort ye my people," taken from the first verse. But then it quickly moves into peace, although we may not have heard it this morning quite so easily. The modern translation we use in our pew Bibles here and that we read and worship is called the New Revised Standard Version, and it sort of came out in 1989. And it reads this way in verse 2, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and tell her that she has served her term." But in the Messiah by Handel, we hear the King James text. And so verse 2 is sung by that tenor, and he sings, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished." Her warfare is accomplished. I was playing the music in my office on Tuesday. Tuesday, when walking through, I heard the tenor sing that, "Her warfare is accomplished." And I knew it was there, but it stopped me in my tracks this year. "Tell Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished." That just strikes me with a lot more urgency and impact this year, given everything that's happened since October 7th. What does "warfare is accomplished" mean? It means peace. So again, where we want to say comfort and joy, Isaiah is saying comfort and peace. Peace, of course, is the absence of war and conflict, the absence of violence, and peace is fleeting. Throughout much of human history, it has been a dream, and for some people, in some societies and places, it's not much more than a fever dream. They are wonderful things that the human race has done and can do. We have done amazing things: art, music, drama, dance. We have families. We know how to care for neighbors. I think about healthcare all the time. I think about my great-great-great-great-grandparents and aunts and uncles, to bring them forward to what we receive when we have surgery now. It would be science fiction to them. They simply would not believe it. Architecture, and on and on and on and on, all the good things that human beings have done. But since Cain struck Abel, there's also a proclivity, almost like a disease within the human family, that bends us towards violence and warfare. Forever war is actually a phrase that I don't need to define for us, because we all know what it means. If you ask me, violence is far too celebrated and accepted by too many. I think that's true. I also love history, and as a student of history, I think that those old principles of realpolitik, or the necessity of being sure you can defend yourself even when you are at peace, is a lesson learned over and over again, because there are bad actors in this world. It's a great irony, of course, that the thing that we need most is the thing that eludes us most often. Before I leave Handel, there's one other time in the oratorio when peace on earth prominently features, and I think it's an extraordinary moment. It's one of the biggest, loudest moments of the entire piece of music. The chorus is singing the words that the angels said to the shepherds on that first Christmas night long ago. We sing it, of course, in the carol, "Angels We Have Heard on High, His Gloria in Excelsis Deo," which just means glory to God in the highest. And that's what they sing, the chorus of the Messiah. Glory to God in the highest. And at that moment, it's bold and it's loud, and the orchestra is playing furiously. It's one of the high points of all of the music. But then, immediately following, all the volume and all the velocity drops out. And then the chorus sings very quietly, "And peace on earth." I mean, y'all sung it before. It's almost haunting, isn't it? It's like this big, beautiful, amazing thing, glory to God in the highest, and then delicate, peace on earth. As though Handel somehow knew that if you spoke for peace, if you spoke out too loud, or if you shouted for peace, we might scare it away. Some things are so sacred, we only talk about them in hushed tones. Yeah, that's what I think he's doing there. Back to Isaiah 40, which moves quickly through several oracles of promise. It goes from comfort to peace to preparation to revelation, and then it tells us that God's word will endure forever. The third of all those moves is preparation, and preparation is at the heart of Advent as we prepare ourselves to welcome the Christ child into our hearts and into our homes. Preparation is in verse 3 of Isaiah 40. A voice cries out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." This bridges us to the Mark text that we read today, the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Mark begins just like Handel's Messiah, by quoting Isaiah 40. And then immediately Mark begins to introduce us to John the Baptizer. You think Isaiah moves fast, Mark is at a dead sprint. In the first 8 verses, we learn that Jesus is the Son of God. We get Isaiah quoted. We meet John the Baptist. We learn that people are coming from everywhere to join John's revival movement, and that John is pointing people to the one coming after him. Right? That's what we learn. We learn 5 things in just 8 verses. John has come to prepare the way. And one of the things that John is preparing us for is the way of peace. Remember, Isaiah in the 9th chapter tells us that Jesus will have many names, but one of the names shall be Prince of Peace. Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 14, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." He teaches us the value of turning the other cheek. He says, "You have heard it said before, an eye for an eye, but I tell you, if someone strikes you, turn the other cheek, that they may strike you again." That's in Matthew's gospel. Of course, it's also in Matthew's gospel that Jesus teaches us that the peacemakers are indeed blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 goes so far as to say this: "His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace." What's the opposite of forever war? Endless peace. Part of Advent is doing our part in a world full of conflict to prepare the way of peace in our homes, in our communities and in the world, because praying for peace, waiting for peace, and longing for peace are all part of what it means to follow Jesus. Now, I wonder today, have you ever known a real peacemaker, a friend, a family member, a colleague at work, someone who can just help people reconcile or mediate or help people find a pathway to more peaceful living? Yes, we have leaders that do this, presidents and diplomats and ex-presidents, and when they sign peace treaties, they are important things. Those really, really matter. Right? We could all list our favorites, I imagine. I think we all have them. We all know some person that we admire for making peace in the world. And we should know about them, but that's not necessarily what I'm talking about today. I mean on-the-ground peacemakers. Someone who could bring calm even when everyone's blood was running hot. My grandmother was a peacemaker. I preached about my grandmothers often over the years, and I realized that I have caused some confusion. Today I'm talking about my grandmother, Ruby Harlan. And the confusion that I've caused for you all is that both my grandmothers were named Ruby. And that's really true. And so I'm talking about my grandmother, Ruby Harlan. She was my maternal grandmother, my mom's mom. And she moved into a house with us when I was very, very young. And the reason why is that my parents were very young when I was born. They were 23, 24 years old, and they both had to work. And so there is no child care in South Louisiana in 1970. Specifically, at that moment in time, we were living in a place called Houma, which is in Terrebonne Parish. And there, you know, well, Flo knows. She knows Louisiana. It's really in the middle of nowhere. It's about as far as you can go before you fall off into the Gulf of Mexico. And so she moved in with us and lived with us until she died when I was 13. And I can remember, like it was yesterday, playing with Legos on the floor and a woman coming from down the street that my grandmother had befriended. And the woman hit the door and she was in tears. And from what I could gather through my little lazy eavesdropping is that there was a tremendous conflict in her home and her family. And she was very upset. And my grandmother just sort of listened. She sipped her coffee there at the breakfast table while I played with my Legos. And my grandmother just sort of dispensed wisdom and advice. And I remember the other lady from down the street hugging my grandmother like so tightly when she left, because my grandmother had shown her a way that peace in her home might could be regained. I also will tell you that my same grandmother was from a big family, and she had lots of practice making peace, because sometimes families don't always get along. There's disputes about over who gets what or what's happening with the family farm. And sometimes they even get more complicated than that. And they would always call her whenever dust-ups came up in her family. And I'm going to date some of us here. I can remember, just like I remember playing with the Legos, her talking on that 1970s avocado color phone with like the 15-foot cord. Again, sipping her coffee and listening and then dispensing wisdom to relatives all over the country. She showed the pathway to peace when people needed her to do so. And how did she do it? Well, she mostly listened. She never argued with any of them. And she told them stories. Yeah, that's how she did it. For most of my life, I think I thought she was just somehow especially gifted. And she was gifted. But I thought she could simply make up these scenarios where other people could get along. I thought she just sort of pulled it out of a hat, being a peacemaker. But as I look back upon it now, I think she was following the example of Jesus. I will tell you that she knew her Bible really, really well. She knew it so well that when the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons would come by, she would invite them in to sit at her breakfast table. And she could match them theologically as she explained her beliefs and then thank them for their time in stopping by. She did it every time. She learned that from Jesus. What did he do in the Gospels? Well, he listens. He doesn't argue with anybody point by point. I mean, there's some people he thinks are wrong, but usually instead of trying to argue with them or convince them otherwise, he gives them an object lesson to consider. He tells all types of stories and parables. I mean, that's what my grandmother was doing, intentional or not, following his lead and being a peacemaker. So who are the peacemakers in your lives? And I ask that question today because if you know who they are, then keep them close. We need them. Furthermore, if you have the opportunity to be the peacemaker for somebody else, I suggest you take it. You see, if you can, it's worth the effort. Because whenever we are practicing peace or trying to give other people peace, or whenever we draw our lives near to it, it is bringing us closer to Jesus. And that, friends, is the big point of all of this. That's the point. That's why we follow him and go to church in the first place. Never have I ever met a person who couldn't use the holy interruption of peace in their lives, whether that's spiritual peace or emotional peace or familial peace or the big capital P, peace itself. You see, peace? No, it's not the way things are right now. But it is the way that things are supposed to be. Which is why during Advent we should be looking for peace, preparing our hearts and souls to celebrate whenever peace is whispered, whenever it's heard, and whenever its goals are accomplished. This Advent and every Advent, we should never take peace for granted. Each and every time someone says to us, "Peace be with you," right? Remember that is a blessing and a promise. A blessing like a prayer that peace will come into our lives, and a promise that says, "You're safe here. You're safe with me." Now I know there's a question that persists whenever we talk about peace and about how much God wants it for us. And it's a good question. It's a hard question. It's one of those that I'm going to offer an answer in one paragraph for, but it's the kind of thing that we spend our whole lifetimes wondering. Some of you already know what it is and what it's going to be. Well, if God loves peace so much, and if God wants peace for us, then why is there so much conflict in the world? Well, the short beginning to that answer is that God has given us the gift of free will, and free will is beautiful and it is tragic all at the same time. And there are people, there are groups, there are others out there. Sometimes we ourselves bring conflict upon others using our free will because they believe those conflicts will benefit them in some way. That they will gain money or power or land or notoriety or whatever it is that they seek. The conflicts that they cause when they do this are sinful, wrong, and evil. Because innocent people are always caught in their crossfires. My friends, for peace to happen, we, the human race, will actually have to want to follow God, will want to have to follow Jesus, and will want to have to live with peace. The first step to ending a conflict is actually desiring the conflict to end. That's the first thing that we have to do. That requires patience, and it requires sacrifice. It requires giving ground sometimes to other peoples and parties, and it involves listening deeply to others. Can it be done? Yes. Is it hard? Yes. But Jesus has shown us the way. In Advent, we are preparing to follow his lead. And on Christmas, the value of his lessons will be confirmed. Remember, friends, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers on this second Sunday of Advent. Blessed are the peacemakers always. Amen. Indeed, God keeps words. God holds that word that endures forever, even when everything else fades away. And the word this day is peace. So peace, friends. Peace be with you and all of you today and always as you seek to create spaces of peace in the world and bless others along the way. May the blessings of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you this day. And until we meet again, amen.